All right, man. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, the title of the message is Glorifying God, Testament, and Prayer. Glorifying God, Testament, and Prayer. Glorifying God. You and I were made to glorify God. Not only were you and I made to glorify, everything that God made was made for that purpose. So how do you and I go about doing that? Is it just enough to say, well, God is good. He made me. He's got to be good. Is that enough? How do we go about glorifying God? How do you go about glorifying God? Where do you get your method from? Where do you get your ideas to glorify God? Is it even on your radar that you should glorify God? Well, what we have in our psalm today is another psalm by David where he, again, writes to the choir master. He wants this to be sung as a song of worship. And as we dig into this psalm, we need to appreciate what it means to declare the glory of God. What does that mean to you? It's not just a theological idea. So let's look at Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father, with your word before us, we pray, Lord, that you will speak to us, to each one of us this morning. And not only may we learn more about you, but God, that we might learn more about ourselves and where we fall short and where we need your grace. We need your help to be acceptable in your sight. And so we pray, Lord, that you will do a work in each one of us here. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. This chapter can be divided into three sections. Number one is going to be about the creation glorifying God. It's a testament of his handiwork, and it goes about glorifying God according to its design. Second is the law or the word of God glorifying him. And it testifies of God's glorious righteousness. It is to be highly desired. And then third is a prayer for grace. To be able to glorify God and to be acceptable in God's sight, we need grace. And so this is a prayer for grace. We begin by considering how creation glorifies God. Again, this is a psalm that is worthy to be sung. Why? Because David wrote it? No. Because David lived it and experienced it? No. Because God inspired it. And it is God-breathed scripture. It is truth which is revealed by God. And so these truths are worthy to be sung in worship and praise to our God. God revealed himself as creator and as lawgiver to David. This young man may not have realized it at the time, but in receiving God's revelation, he could reflect on his life and his experience and recognized God's hand at work. Just as many of us can do the same. Look back on our lives and see how God worked in our lives. Imagine David is a young man tending sheep, and he's got time on his hands to contemplate. That is, when he's not chasing down lions and bears and such. But he's got time to look around and make observations, to think about his surroundings, nature doing its thing, the sun coming up and setting and doing this day after day. The moon and the stars shining brightly, roaming through the heavens, doing its thing. I remember when I was a young man, young boy, and there was these, we had five stations. TV stations, you know, you had to turn the knob and then you had to kind of just tweak it just so to get that picture just to stop. And PBS was one of those stations. And we would watch this short little 5 minute segment. It was a show called Jack Horkheimer Stargazer. I don't know if you remember that or not. To me, it was awesome. And what it was he would come out and he would say, you know, for this week, you can look up into the night sky and you'll be able to see with your naked eye this star or this planet or this thing. And so my brother and I, we, you know, armed with this knowledge, we would go outside and we'd climb up on top of my dad's van and lay down on the roof and look up at the night sky and try to find those objects. And what we used to love was the meteor showers and just seeing those shooting stars. It was really amazing. Observation, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. It should be amazing when you look up at the sky. You should be amazed when you see an eclipse, or when the planets. I have an app on my phone that now it allows me to kind of put my phone up and I'm supposed to be able to see the stars and I can identify these things. It's really neat. Because I never took astronomy. Wish I had. But it's amazing. They're there. Day after day, night after night. And God made it all, and he did it for his glory. We just recently got pictures from the surface of Mars. Just recently. No other human being has ever seen what we've been able to see in times past. And yet God did that for his own glory. You ever used to watch Jacques Cousteau and these weird looking fish that are so deep and only God can see that glory and only has recently come out to light for us to appreciate? His creation is amazing. And we know this is from Genesis 1, verse 1, and then 6 to 8. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse, separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Day and night were created by God. Verses 3 to 5, let there be light. There was light, and God saw the light was good. God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. It wasn't evolution. It was creation. It might sound radical. It might sound weird. But you know what? There were no evolutionists there when God did this. None. There was no textbook at the time. There were no scientists there at the time. There was only one there at the time. God. He is the witness, and he is the one who is revealing this to us. This is his truth. And both day and night speak to the glory of God. Verse 2, day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. You want to be in the know? This is the know right here. What do I have said? And we have an opportunity to listen to each passing day and each passing night about what they're telling us. Spurgeon puts it this way, quote, the lesson of day and night is one which, if were well all men learned. It should be among our day thoughts and night thoughts to remember the flight of time, the changeful character of earthly things, the brevity both of joy and sorrow, the preciousness of life, our utter powerlessness to recall the hours once flown, and the irresistible approach of eternity. End quote. We're creatures that are bound by time, and each day that passes is one that has finished in the course of your life. You can never go back. You can have memories, you can have pictures, maybe videos, but you cannot go back and live that day again. In verses 3 and 4, we see that the heavens, the day and night, that God's creation continues to speak, and it does so in such a way that it will be heard. It cannot be missed. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In other words, everything that God has made speaks to his glory, speaks to his existence. It speaks about him. So that just as we know from Romans, everyone knows that God is real. Romans 1:19 to 20, for what can be known about God is plain to them. It's plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Everything speaks of God. You cannot but hear these voices. No one will ever have any standing to claim that they did not know God exists. They will be lying, trying to suppress the truth of the knowledge of God. And the truth is that we, his creatures, all owe our allegiance to God alone. And only the righteous shall live by faith, and the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And so Paul cites this verse, cites verse 4 in Romans as he answers his own questions. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. He's answering the question, do people have an excuse if they've not heard the gospel? And he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Have they not heard? And he answers it, indeed they have. For, verse 4 in Psalms, their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. They're without excuse. All of God's creation declares his glory. There is no excuse for rejecting God, for trying to live life your way, to think that you can save yourself, to think that you can get to heaven on your own righteousness. It's wrong. To think that you can be righteous without God, without his word, without his law, trying to do things your way is the height of rebellion. It is dead set against his design. And design is where the psalm next takes us. It's God's design. Creation was made to glorify God. You and I were made to glorify God, to worship him and enjoy him forever. So in speaking of the sun, God designed it for its purpose. In them, that is in the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun, its place, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. God made the sun. He gave it its purpose. He designed it to shine its light and to give its radiant heat, and it does so accordingly. And he describes it like a joyous bridegroom. When Camille and I were married, we boarded our airplane for our honeymoon, and the stewardess just right away, "Y'all are newlyweds, aren't you?" You know, it was probably the googly eyes we were giving each other. I mean, but the joy was obvious. Friends, this is where joy is to be found. Doing what you were made to do. Walking in obedience to your Maker according to his design. The heavens declare and continue to declare his glory. The sun doesn't come out and then say the next day, I don't feel like it. I don't think I'm up for it. Let me have the moon come back for another time. No, it does what God designed it to do. The second part of this psalm deals with the law, the word of God, which glorifies him. Let's consider the first three verses there, verses 7 through 9. And notice what the law or the word of God is identified by or defined as. Verse 7. It is the law of the Lord. It is the testimony of the Lord. Verse 8. It is the precepts of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord and the rules of the Lord. The symmetry all speaks to the word of God. God created his creatures, especially man. He made man, male and female, in his image. This is his word. It used to be silly to have to say that. And now it's necessary. This is what his word declares. God has chosen to reveal his truth through us through his word. And now we look at the next symmetrical revelation, that the law of God is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This is what it is. It's perfect. It's sure. It's true. It's clean. It's accurate and holy in every way. Why do we call this the Holy Bible? Because it is God's word. God is teaching us here that his word is true in every way. His word will last forever. It is perfect. It needs no updating. It needs no modification. It does not need to be changed to adapt to the times. So we need to appreciate the fullness and sufficiency of God's word. It is self-evidently the Word of God. It testifies to God. It testifies to the glory of God. Now, let's look at the effects of God's Word on us. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect in reviving the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. Is your soul downcast? Are you troubled in your spirit? God is telling you where to go to be revived. Go to Him. Go to His Word. He revives the soul. And He makes the simple wise, wise unto salvation. Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, that you're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Another Spurgeon quote here. Quote, the great means of the conversion of sinners is the Word of God. And the more closely we keep to it in our ministry, the more likely we are to be successful. It is God's Word rather than man's comment on God's Word, which is made mighty with souls. End quote. So by His Word, we learn to fear God, to respect and honor Him, to obey and walk with Him. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. His Word enlightens us as to what is right and wrong. We do not turn to what society deems is right and wrong. That shifts with the coming and going of time. We derive our morality from God. He is righteous and just. His Word is pure and endures forever. And so then we find that God's Word is highly desirable. That is, it is so valued for those who understand the power and comfort of His Word. If you desire to live for God, to follow Jesus, you simply must feed on the Word of God. If you wish to defeat the snares of the devil, you must equip yourself with the Word of God. It's not a chore, it is a delight. We can never exhaust the depth of the knowledge of God. Furthermore, Jesus expects you to not only read His Word, but to know it. Numerous times in the gospel accounts, Jesus says, have you not read what David did? Where do we find that? In the historical books. Have you not read in the law? Where do we find that? In the Pentateuch? The first five books of the Bible? Have you not read in the book of Moses? Same thing. Have you not read the scripture? Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Are we picking up a theme here? Jesus expected them to read and understand and know it and obey it. Not only that, but Jesus expects us to know that in God's Word, God is actually speaking to us. In Matthew 22, verse 29, Jesus answered them, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? Have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. God's word is highly desirable because God speaks to us today through his word. You don't need a fresh revelation. You don't need to go buy the next bestseller on trying to predict what God is saying in your life. You have the very word of God, and he uses his word to speak to you. His word glorifies himself. And when I preach God's word to you, the sound waves of my voice enter into your eardrum. But God speaking to you penetrates your soul, speaks to your heart. He goes where I cannot go. He knows exactly what you need to hear. So why wouldn't we desire to know his word all the more? More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Well, I did a Google search. And if you want to buy a 1 ounce bar of gold, imagine that. What's 1 ounce? Takes me about 40 ounces to make coffee in the morning. But 1 ounce of gold will set you back over $2,000. A kilogram, which is probably more of what I use to drink coffee, that'll get you close to $65,000. And yet, this is what God is comparing. The value of his word is even more precious than that. I'd like some gold in my 401k or whatever, but it's more precious. If you yearn for God to reward you, read his word and keep it, and you will be greatly rewarded. He says it here. So finally, looking at the last remaining verses there, we consider then a brief prayer for grace. Right now, our society is messed up. It is upside down. Men are rebelling against God's natural order, not to mention his divine instruction in the Bible. Men declare themselves to be something they're not, claiming to be a woman, they swim against women unfairly in competition. And we call that progress. Society is hell-bent on destroying language, pronouns, grammar. For what? For make-believe? How selfish is it to demand that we destroy the meaning of language, that we destroy the meaning of marriage, the creation of God to suit the evil and sinfulness of depraved mankind? The media is a joke. Corporations like Disney are giving in to these pressure groups. And who's going to take a stand? Who will say enough is enough? It won't be the politicians. It won't be the ballot box. It will not be the Supreme Court. Only God can change the hearts of wicked people. Only God's grace is sufficient for the task. Only the power of the gospel And for us who are believers, we read God's word, are we not cut to the quick? Are we not impacted by it? So that as we come to God's word, we know we need his grace. We see a reflection of how imperfect we are, of how far we have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us is righteous. And when we look into God's word, how glaring does it become? Our sin. The sins that we find in ourselves. And how about those sins by which we are unaware? Verse 12, who can discern his errors? David declares the goodness of the Lord. He says in Psalm 48, I delight to do your will. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Then yet in the same psalm, just a few verses later, he's aware that, verse 12, evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Paul is also careful when he declares his innocence in 1 Corinthians 4. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Hidden faults, secret sins, sins we unknowingly commit, even such sins as we might later come to recognize through the enlightenment of God's word. David prays for grace. Psalm 90, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. It's the holiness of God. When we rightly understand more and more the holiness of God, we have to fall on the grace of God. We have to call upon him for grace. How often are we ready to throw the book at others when we see their sin? And yet when it is our own, we make all sorts of excuses. Remember how pious and severe David was in pronouncing judgment on the one who stole the lamb when Nathan confronted David in his sin. Nathan told him, you are that man. God give us grace for our sins that we commit. So we also need God's grace when considering our grievous sins. Or here, our presumptuous sins. In other words, sins that we commit knowing that we are going to violate God's commands or statutes. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. These are great sins, great transgressions. And when we sin in this way, we declare ourselves to be God. That we want to call the shots. We want to do it our way. That we want to enjoy our sin, indulge in pleasures that we are not entitled to. Going against what God has designed. Jeremiah 2. God says, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Those are the two evils right there. That we can ignore God, and that we can try to replace God. That we can ignore what He has revealed to us, and that we can think we have a better way. It is arrogance. It violates His plan. It violates His design. And we need to be delivered from such a rebellious heart. We need the grace of God, the grace and mercy of Christ. We can only be blameless in that Jesus takes our blame. That He took our sin and the penalty for it upon Himself at the cross. We didn't deserve His grace. But we need it. We needed Him to give us victory over the power of sin. To escape the snares of the enemy. To overcome temptations. To flee the schemes of the devil. With God's grace, it is possible. Finally, we come to verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Our mouths are notorious for getting us into trouble. You ever say something and then think to yourself, why did I have to say that? Proverbs 4:24 says, put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. James warns us in James chapter 3. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So how can we worship rightly? How can we bless God with the same mouth that spews out such wickedness? It is only by God's grace that He makes all things new. We need His transforming love and grace in our lives. We need to think rightly and meditate on God's word rightly, then realize that the only reason our worship is acceptable, the only reason that we are acceptable in His holy sight, is for no other reason except for the work of Christ, the work of the Spirit, the work of the Father in saving and redeeming His people. So truly, Lord, Yahweh, He is our rock and our Redeemer. And so the heavens will continue to declare the glory of God. His word will continue to declare the glory of God. The ultimate question then is, will you begin or continue to declare the glory of God? May God's grace enable you to declare His glory and to be acceptable in His sight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You speak to us this morning through Your word. That on a morning such as this, the sun has come up. just as you had designed it. Another night has come and gone, just as you ordained it. And that we are here, gathered in your presence, that we are in your sight. And we pray, Lord, that we are acceptable. That we have been accepted because we are in Christ. You have shown us our sin. By your Spirit, you have convicted us of sin. That you have given us the gift to repent of those sins. That you have given us faith to believe, eyes of faith to see you as Savior, Redeemer. So Lord, we are grateful for that. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you have bestowed upon us. And so we worship you as you designed us to glorify you, for you alone are worthy. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you have done in each one of my brothers and sisters here this morning. May you be blessed. We pray in your name. Amen.